This morning's title is Missing the Point, and then in parentheses, a review. And I'm going to read not necessarily what I have written there because I've read it before already several different times, but I want to read a couple connecting verses that I want to use along the way. And one of them has to do with, they both have to do with the Holy Spirit and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to read John 16, a couple little, one little excerpt. And it's, and then I'll also Acts. John 16, verse 12 and 13. I have much, this is Jesus saying this, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, or I will say she, the Holy Spirit of truth comes, and she will guide you into all truth. And also in Acts, the Pentecost day in which they were all in a room and Peter stood up and he said these words that came from the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they shall prophesy. I want to start out with a little bit of a positive news that I read in one of my magazines, The Christian Century, in which Pope Francis, along with a Jewish rabbi and an imam from the Islamic religious faith, they have agreed, in February, to build three different places of worship together on one piece of property in the Emirates. And in representing hope and unity of the three Abrahamic faiths. And in September, the agreement and the plan was unveiled to have a church, a synagogue, and a mosque on this place of the Arab Emirates. And they're supposed to be represent, as I said, the three known Abrahamic religions. And it was done so in the hopes of bringing the faiths together. But of course, there's always a little bit of resistance along the way. People don't necessarily want that in some respects. And they hope that this project is going to be completed in the year 2022. So that's very recent, very short time. And of course, one of the things that was kicked back in the Catholic faith was that they were trying to homogenize the Abrahamic faith into one, and that they would lose their individuality. And one of the imams said that they should be equally have dignity for everyone. In other words, each one can worship how they want, but just on one piece of property together to show unity. And it's not going to be a melting pot, so to speak, trying to homogenize it into one, but a rich mixed salad is the quote that he uses. So I thought that was an interesting, positive thing that I saw and I read. It would be nice if we could, understand different, but still come together and worship.
A positive thing is happening right now. After 30 years, the Berlin Wall is starting to come down. And people can go back and forth.
Well, it's been down.
Well, it's now getting open. It's in.
It's an anniversary of the date.
Oh, yeah, 30 years ago.
Yeah. That was one thing that 30 years ago that came down during Ronald Reagan's time.
30th anniversary, yeah. Thank you. Did you get it?
As I was making this message and looking at the title that I chose, did you miss the point? And I wondered if did I miss the point? As I'm trying to relay a point, I may have overlooked a point. And one of the main points that I wanted to put forth in this whole idea is that woman was not the reason for the fall, and we can't blame women for the sin that's in the world. And to get over that notion, that there's, I think that's a bad way of translating and understanding the text. Woman hasn't been cursed below the man. I think that is something that I wanted to put forth in this series of message, that was not the case. And try to present a different idea, or something that's more relevant and more, I think, more what the text means than the idea of putting down the female. And in this case, I said that it was wisdom or Sophia, and that part of it was put down. And that you can, if you want to blame something, it's the cutting off of a true wisdom into humanity.
Yeah, it was clearly the serpent's fault.
If that's what you want to blame.
It's right there in Genesis.
So again, it's another case of a bad translation of an English word, of a Hebrew or Aramaic word. I see it, from what little I understand of Aramaic and Hebrew, is that one word in Hebrew has a multiple meanings and applications, where in English we have a whole array of things. We can define things down a lot more than what other languages could. And so it's beholding unto the translator which one of these they want to use to make this over here understanding of this Hebrew word. And so the word curse is used, which I don't think is really meant to. It could be understood as to be a cutting off from or a constraining from, more so than a curse. I never did like the word curse. I never understood why that word was put in there. We all are together in this world, and I think the sooner we realize that, the better we are. But I understand also that our lives are really busy. And now a lot of us don't have time to contemplate on a lot of different these issues and may not even have any interest at all in them. Their life is consumed by everything that they have around them. And so it's hard to create an understanding out there and change the world. Now, if you don't think that this text had a lot to do with our society or the influx of how we understand relationships, it has. No matter how you like it, the interpretation of the woman that was lower and thus beneath man has affected our society in a lot of ways down through time and history. And I'm not really quite sure how that all got started, probably because the man was a hunter-gatherer, the woman was a nurturer, and suddenly the scale slowly started tilting this way, that the man was more important than the woman. I'm not quite sure if that's what it is. I'm not sure anybody really knows where it really got its initial start. You're a historian. Do you have any idea?
It begins with the hunter. Seemingly, it begins with the hunter-gatherer.
Yeah. I think that's where it kind of comes, and it kind of goes more and more. And then they developed a story to go with it in order to, because story was used to implicate or to transfer knowledge along the way down through time. Stories were. And that was another point that I wanted to make at this point is it's a series of stories, short stories, in this Genesis chapter. Now, we see it as verses, but Hebrew and Aramaic, there is none of that. It's just one continual everything. And so you could probably see the story a little bit more, or the division of the story maybe a little bit more, a little bit less. But I see it as a series of stories, short stories. It might, in our setting, it might be just a couple of verses, but it's a series of stories to demonstrate various different things. And the other another point was that I thought in chapter 2 and chapter 3 has to do with a lot of the inner workings within us. Rather than looking out there and saying someone's cursed and all this kind of crap that has been going on for a long time. The idea that I want to put forth today is that the helpmate or the helpmeet in which we look at as a woman will eventually go down through the Bible and become the Holy Spirit. And John will use that as an illustration of, once again, we will have our helpmate in which both male and female get. In other words, God, as I read in Acts, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on both men and women. So it started back here with a cutting off from in Genesis, illustrated by using the woman as to illustrate it as a way of symbolically using the woman to illustrate something much greater. And I have read Tried to see if I could get a connection through the, you know, if anybody else connected the idea of wisdom, Sophia, with the fall in Genesis. And I, as much as I researched it, I couldn't find anybody who did that. They would start at the Old Testament and move forward, but they wouldn't make that connection back here that our helpmate was illustrated in Genesis, or the cutting off of it was illustrated by the woman. A lot of things that we have in our subconscious, we may not be aware of how we look at other people in a, as we were discussing on Sunday school, in a judgmental way or an assessing way. And this gentleman here, whose book I read most of, I got his general idea, Before You Know It, by John Bart. Someone gave it to me graciously. And it was his idea is that our subconscious was, through evolution, was started first or developed first, and then we became self-aware as down through time, through in the history of the human psyche or the soul. I'm not a real strong. I believe that there's some things that are evolutionary and some things that are created. There's a combination of both. So his effort is to try to say that it's an evolutionary process. And he says that we subconsciously have accumulated everything in the past of humanity. Somehow it's transferred into our subconscious along the way. And so as we are raised in the environment that we are raised, we accept ideas that may be racist, or they may be somewhat less than what we should be. I think there's probably something to that. I think in some settings, people don't even understand that they are thinking or viewing others in an inequality or in a way that is less than. I can probably say from my growing up, I grew up in a very conservative setting, as you know. Women sat on one side of the church, men sat on the other side. There was definitely a difference between men and women, and women never got to perform anything in the service. There was definitely a distinction between the man and the woman. And so there was a putting down of them, so to speak, or lesser than always. But I can't really say that I was consciously aware of that. Maybe as I became teenager, I became more and more of it. It was a normal thing. It wasn't viewed in my life. And I think that's the case in a lot of us. We grow up in this setting unaware of it and think that it's normal to have this view. So you have to be aware of it in order to change it. And he uses the words that I wrote down somewhere, that we have to have implementation of intentions. In other words, we have to be intently aware of what we are doing and be aware of it in order for us to change it. So if you're not aware of it, how can you change it? And I think that's a great way of looking at it. Some of us don't care. Now, I'm not saying here, but some people I talk to say, I don't care, I am this way, I'm not going to change, this is just the way I am. They don't want to be consciously aware, and they don't want to change. And another thing that he writes in this book is, the more conservative you are, and I'm not talking politically, I'm talking about more conservative that you are in your thoughts, the more fearful you are of change. So the more you move toward a more liberal point of view, and again, I'm not talking about political views, I'm talking about how you see things spiritually, the less fear you have. So there's comfort in the idea of tradition and not being wanting to move outside of that. And that I can certainly relate to in my life as I changed and grew along the way. There was certainly a heavy guilt and a feeling that I had as I changed and grew in my spiritual life. I understand that part. It's not easy. None of this is easy to change. Change doesn't come easy in no way. That's one of the things I've seen about this story that I read in the beginning. I told you about the three Abrahamic religions coming together. It's an alternative view of things. Let's put them all together in one spot and see what happens. Some people are going to like it. Some people are not. And thinking of an alternative way of viewing something is something we need to do. And that is difficult to do.
Is that the three together? Is that going to be on one plot of land?
Yes.
One building?
It's going to be three separate buildings on one plot of land. So at this point, at least you have the same three different religions on one plot of land. And we haven't, because I think that would be a big step to harmonize them all together. That would be a really big step. I always said it's okay for people to think differently and to worship differently. That's okay. But you have to be able to accept different as equal to yours. I mean, I know there's differences. I understand that part. Even if we could just get to that point. And I think that's what Jesus says you can neutralize all this by loving your neighbor as yourself. I think that's a very, very heavy principle that we have to look at, and it's a struggle. I don't care.
That, maybe you get them in one building.
Yeah, you may. You may get some Jewish people going to a Christian or Islam, you know, back and forth. They may. It's much, much easier if you have it on the same piece of property. I think it's a step in the right direction, for sure. As I said, not everybody's going to agree with that, that's for sure, but that's okay. You don't never have anybody agreeing on everything. So the idea that I want to put forth today about woman, as I said earlier, woman was used as a symbol for greater meaning. And for me, it was a symbol, and what I want to tie it to is the Holy Spirit, and it was removed, held back, or never given in the first place. I'm not quite sure which one of them is there, maybe a combination of them all in the story. Because it goes back to the idea of who created us. Were we at one time in holy connection with God, and then we fell? I don't know about you, but I see myself born in this world. I was never given a choice of, you know, the whole story of Adam and Eve falling and all that. I wasn't given that. I don't think you were either. You were born in this existence. You weren't given a choice. I think, again, it goes back to the idea of who created us and why they created us, and the idea of all these different things that are in front of us. So it's a symbol, used as a symbol. Now, the Holy Spirit, I see, or wisdom, or what the story is trying to tell us, is an inner guiding system. It's an inner guidance system in which we have to guide us into wisdom, as John says later on. It's this guide, I call it a she. This she, for lack of a better word, is wrapped around us in so many ways. I'm using words to illustrate something much bigger, and that's difficult to do. It's not something that overwhelms us, not that overtakes us, but it's a very strong tool that we can use, a very good tool that we can use in our lives. And that, in a sense, the story is telling us, that is cut off from us. And the word curse should be said, it was cut off or it was constrained. It became foggy, so to speak. We can't see clearly. I don't care who you are, we don't have total understanding, we don't have a total view, we have a foggy view at best. That's as best that we can get. So it's kind of a foggy. It's not clear, or it's not there at all. And we're left, and the story is trying to tell us, as Adam and Eve, eventually the term Adam and Eve comes into the story, as they leave the garden, they're left to figure it out for themselves. We become totally human. We're allowed to, we have to figure it out and choose for ourselves. And I think this lends to the easiness in which we are manipulated. What I'm going to say here is by the Elohim, the gods of ideas, or the come, let us make man in our image. And basically they're saying, come, let us have fun with the humans. In some respects, that's what it's kind of saying. Because we're cut off. Now the gods have many ideas, which are the trees in the garden, or could be illustrated as trees, paradigms of ideas. And we are being manipulated by these Elohim, these gods of ideas. And they pit ourselves against each other. And I think that's what goes on in the world. I'll just say it as plain as I can. I think that's what's going on. We have an inner fight. We have a fight across the globe of one God's idea to rule and reign over everyone. And that is something that I think the church should realize, because they're a part of the manipulation too. There's a lot of manipulation going on. Look at politics, how things are, an advertisement, how things are manipulated. Manipulation is if you don't think you're being manipulated, you're not paying attention. You are. You're being manipulated by something. Just what possesses you to go out when you see an advertisement to go buy it at the store? You do. Sooner or later, you do. Or you become aware of that item. Oh, I need that item. That's the snack I'm going to buy. And so it's easily done. It's very easily done. And we are very easily manipulated. Even spiritually, we're very manipulated in a lot of different ways. And we use these ideas to pit ourselves against one another. I think that's kind of how I see the text and how I see it going through the Bible. And I see Jesus as saying, if you want to negate all this type of influence, you have to love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you kill the influence of all this negativity, is you have to love that person who thinks different than you. If you're going to hold your idea in judgment against somebody else, you're not loving that neighbor as yourself. It doesn't mean you have to, say he's the greatest idea or whatever, but you still have to have respect for that idea. Now, does that mean that all the crime and everything has to be respected? No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, even political ideas. We have to learn to accept that people are going to think politically different than us, and religiously, and spiritually. We're just going to, that's the first step in moving ahead in what Jesus talked about. Now, the story of the Holy Spirit is, throughout the Bible, is that only a few, in the history of the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament, only a few people got it. Only a few people, men and women, got it along the way. But the idea was, in the end, even Joel testified to it in Acts, that eventually, at some point in time, it was going to be poured on everybody. There's going to be a restoration of the Holy Spirit. Now, do we, Sophia, or that woman, or that aspect of us that guides us into all wisdom and truth? We have to accept that and acknowledge that and use it and learn how to develop a relationship with it. That's difficult to do too. Everything in this life is not easy. I don't, it's fun and great and all that, but there's responsibilities and there are things that you have to learn, and they're not easy. They're not. We have a tendency to want to float along the way and take the easiest route. And as I read, and Pentecost is about, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. It's your sons and daughters. It's both, back and forth. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will equally is poured out upon us all. So why can you look at this text back here and say it's woman that's demeaned? It's not. That agitates me. And John says about, records as Jesus, using Jesus' words, that this will be a guide, someone that will help you, and that will help you bear fruit. And fruit is always the product of an idea. That's how it's illustrated. It's this tree that produces fruit, which you consume, and then you thus live your life by it. Just like in your physical reality, you eat the fruit, and it makes you healthy, it makes you grow, and you become the same. These are used in a symbolic way. The other question, as I'm going to close here real quickly, is how do we move forward with so much holding us back? I think that's a really good question, and I'm not really sure. I don't know. I don't have an answer for it. And the last comment I'm going to make, freedom is in Christ is letting go what holds us back.
I'm going back a little bit.
Well, there is the idea that you must love yourself first and understand yourself before you can love somebody else.
But if we take the word love out of it and say we should care or take care of our neighbors or everyone else as we do ourselves.
That's a good way of looking at it. Absolutely. Positive. So you're converting the word love into an action. You're saying, I must have more than just something in my heart. I must have an action attached to it. That's a good argument. That's very good. I can say I love everybody, but until I go to an Hispanic community, seeing how I'm a white person, if I go into a Hispanic community or an African-American community, any different community, unless I put it into action, and I will tell you as I travel around to these different places, that there's a certain guard I put up against myself as I go into these different places, even white communities. There's a certain guard I have all the time. I have to be aware. So it's not easy. You're converting love over to an action, which I agree. It has to be more than, that's James' argument. You can have all the faith you want, but you have to put it into an action. Faith without action is empty, nothing. And that's very true. Absolutely true.
Love can be kind of transferred over to treating other people exactly like you would want to be treated yourself.
Yeah. Right. So that requires an action that you must do. You must have this action, and I agree. But Paul's argument was that it starts with the heart, and then it goes out. Even Jesus, it starts with the heart and moves out from that. So it's not an outward tradition in which I care. My tradition and requires me to do this, thus I do it. So out of the tradition you do it. Jesus moved it into the heart and says, okay, you have to have a change of heart, and then you work out of that. But, no?
So many people, it's the word love, I think, that stops them. They don't want to commit that level of emotion to someone. They're willing to work with them, try to see their point of view. But when you throw love into it, most people back off a step or two.
Yes.
Love,
yeah, the Greeks divide love up into a lot of different things.
Yeah,
I didn't realize we were going to get into a love conversation.
More,
but that's okay.
It needs to be said more to people in that way. Because if you just say love, people put it into a box. You need to show it differently.
Okay.
I think the stigmatism we're having here with this is the key word love. And replace the word love with respect. Because you cannot share with someone the feeling of what you conceive to be love unless you have respect.
So in a sense, you're turning it around backwards and saying, we'll start on the outward and work journey back into the inward. Which is okay. I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying you have to change your heart first and go out.
But you can't shovel or have love for someone unless first you have respect.
That is true. So I think it's easier for us as humans to start outwardly and work inwardly. But eventually it has to be an inward change, however you want to do it.
Right.
Now, I can remember, Carol.
Any of the definitions of love as accepting or understanding or cooperating.
So you have to move to a more open-mindedness in order to say, okay, I'll start this process. I'll be a little more open. I'll leave my conservative way of thinking.
That's where respect comes in, is because you've got to open your mind and your heart and work them together and actually grow into that, what you want to categorize as love.
Well, the point that this gentleman makes was that the more conservative you are, the less willing you are of wanting to change.
Correct.
Right. So you have to move out of that. Somehow something has to move you out of that. And whatever moves that out of you, out, brother, I don't know.
Sometimes it's just the influence of somebody that you trust and have respect for. And they can help guide you through.
If you're willing to...
You have to be willing.
Yeah, because some people just say, I'm not changing, no matter what, that's the way I am. Now, I can remember growing up that my parents never told me, I don't recall them ever telling me they love me. They never used the word, I love you. But I knew it through their actions.
Right.
I understood it. I don't know why. We were never emotional. That was part of our stoic way of living. We were not emotional. You know, if you cried, well, hey, straighten up. You know, I mean, that's how I was brought up. And you couldn't be pride. I couldn't even use the word pride. Pride goes before fall. So we were very disciplined in that emotional action. So, but I knew my parents. I grew up in a loving family. There's no question about it. I'm not saying it wasn't. But it was never verbalized.
Did you ever see love between your parents?
I never seen them kiss, no. I could probably squeeze one time in there where my dad tried to hold my mother's hand, but it didn't work. But I'm not sure if that was actually real or I imagined it. So, no.
Yeah.
There was no external show of that, no.
And there's a lot of families that still live.
Yes.
There's and a, not just men
and women. No. Right. There's a lot of conservative thought that doesn't believe in the expression of it. And what do you do? I mean, they're happy in that tradition, I guess. I don't know. How do we move out of that? I don't know. But I think that's where we find ourselves. We have all these different groups, worlds within worlds, and that's where we're at.
You have to move out of it.
You have to move out of it, but you have to... She would say it. They're stoic. They were both, a lady was at the counter. She didn't say thank you. She didn't say nothing. And that's a stoic like they live. And you have to understand that's how they are. Right or wrong. But how do I have respect for someone like that who's unwilling to show any kind of emotional or a thank you or common respect, but yet wants respect for them? I'm not sure how that... All this stuff is very complex. It's not easy.
It has to be shown in action.
But do I show? Do I say, how are you doing? Thank you to her, even though she's not going to say thank you to me?
Yeah, why not?
Why not? Right. So
think about adolescence, you know, where I spend my life. I can walk down the hall and talk to any one of the kids that are barging down the hall, going down to breakfast, and what have you. Some of them answer, some of them don't. Some of them answer today, they don't answer tomorrow. But if I keep saying hello, eventually they're aware that I'm aware of them and that I'm being positive with them. You know, I don't know what happens. I can't stop saying good morning to them and smiling at them just because they don't answer me.
But you're more liberal in your thinking, and I'm not saying politically, but don't
worry. No, I learned.
So we have the responsibility of looking back into the people who are...
You learn some of these things.
Yeah.
Some experience.
Right.
You talk about the shell. That shell is there when you're the outsider.
Yeah.
Because you're not sure how you're going to be received.
felt at home there and
yeah. But it took me the experiences in Wisconsin and really integrated schools transferred to North Carolina, or I kept doing the same thing I'd learned to do there, and that was a shock to them because they'd never been in an integrated school either. So I was the expert, which is a scary thought. But in terms of reality,
yeah,
and perspective.
One of the things that happened as people traveled around the globe early on, the traveler took ideas and moved them around. That was one of the positive things that happened. And even today, we have massive communication. That's how we get ideas are transferring from one eye, you know, all over the world, all the time. But I think when you're taught in a way that you're not going to say thank you, that you're not going to show emotions, that is very difficult for someone like us to deal with. How do you not have these things? But they don't. They don't. They're just taught that way, and they're not going to change. But I think I would always say, if I bought something off of them, I would say thank you, even though they said nothing. And I'll share this one time with my mother. I remember telling her one time I loved her, and she just mumbled the word room, room, room. She couldn't say the word. I mean, I love my mother, believe me. I mean, like I said, I don't mean that in any way derogatory. But she was raised in a way that you didn't show that.
She didn't know how to respond.
She did. She did. And I don't mean that bad. And change comes with difficulty, struggle.
But he was a very loving man, and I mean, he made sure if anybody around him didn't have coats and coats or hats or shoes or anything too cool, he would make sure that everybody had that hat. But he didn't really get to work all his grandchildren, all his career about wearing hats, coats, shoes, boots, everything. So he would take people in.
Yeah.
So he showed his love in that way.
I would take a person like that as showing their faith with actions and not necessarily saying it, much more spiritually inclined than someone who, not to pick on the Amish, who are really stoic, who don't live outside and don't want to live outside, but yet will take the money. Don't get me started. They'll take the money from the English world, but they, I'm sorry, I don't want to get down. I just had a big discussion with my, I went out with my sister, my oldest sister, and my brother-in-law, and we got it. You know, we had this little discussion of that, and I don't want to record that, so I'm going
to.
You
don't want to call it an argument.
I might have to leave earlier now.
Okay.
She was driving last Friday on her way to Cincinnati on a snow white Christmas Eve. Going home to see her mama and her daddy with the baby in the back seat. 15 miles to go, and she was running low on faith and gasoline. It'd been a long, hard year. She had a lot on her mind, and she didn't pay attention. She was going way too fast. Before she knew what she was spending on a thin black sheet of glass, she saw both her lives flash before her eyes. She didn't even have time to cry. She was so scared. She threw her hands up in the air. Jesus, take the wheel, take it from my head, 'cause I can't do this on my own. I'm letting go, so give me one more chance to save me from this road I'm on. from now on tonight. Jesus, take the wheel, take it from my hands, 'cause I can't do this on my own. I'm letting go, so give me one more chance to save me from this road I'm on. Oh, Jesus, take the
glorify your name in us and in all creation. Amen.